te dice. Well, we went out last evening to Princeton, Illinois, and our sister church, Princeton Covenant Church, is celebrating their 150th anniversary. So we're a little bit less than half as old as they are. We're probably about 72, 73 years into it. But wonderful celebration, and part of the celebration was having some of the former pastors come and give greetings. And in a couple of the cases, it was widows. The pastors had passed away, but their widows had written some wonderful greetings. And one of them shared a hilarious quote. I think it was the widow of Glenn Wyberg. Not Wyborg, Wyberg, anyway. And she was telling about how when their 7-year-old daughter was frustrated when they were at that church because she didn't get to take communion in the church service. But she announced, well, fine, you had bread and wine in church, but we had beer and pretzels in Sunday school. I love good kids' quotes like that. Gave me some ideas about church growth, but no. Anyway, in fact, sometimes people have silly ideas about what to do in church that can kind of get us in trouble, and that really is what's underneath the text today. There were a lot of, and I won't even say silly ideas, just very bad, even pathetic ideas running through the church. This first generation of Christians, who a lot of them were Jewish people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, but some of them, and then some people were filtering into that early church, and some of the screwy ideas were trying to get them to go back, leaving grace, the covenant of grace, and going back into this legalistic, kind of self-righteous kind of religion. And the apostles even were, I'd say, spitting mad about it. And so in the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing the same matter, and he's furious about these people. He goes as far as to say, let anybody who's teaching a gospel other than the one that we've been presenting to you, let that person be eternally condemned. Wow. Well, that sounds harsh. But what he's saying is, they are drawing people away from the true faith and trying to get them to leave, in essence, grace, the grace of God, and go to some mishmash, convoluted little bit of grace, but a lot of law and legalism, and it's messed up, and some people, it could even be to their eternal peril. So he had condemnatory words for these people that were leading people astray. So that's also what's going on, what's underneath this text today. But first, he starts out in those first verses in this section, verses 14 to 16, and it's just this rapid-fire, some rapid-fire instructions. Speaking of kids, I had a chance to go back and rekindle my little childhood a couple weeks back. Robert, our son, turned 11 years old on October 25th and had a birthday party, had some of his friends over, and Terry was there, and Jave and his brother, too. And what did we do that day, that night, Terry? We had a sleepover. Where'd we go? Combat darts, all right? And Robert wanted me to participate. So you take Nerf guns and the little Nerf darts, and they got this whole setup, and it's like this combat zone, right? And so, you know, they've even got these like barriers and boxes with little trap doors that you can look through and everything. And I reverted back to being like a child. It was so fun, right? And so, you know, we're just kamikaze, you know, and everything. And some of these Nerf guns, oh my goodness, they're pretty good. I was thinking of bringing one in as an example, but I knew the temptation would get a hold of me, and I'd just be plugging away right at you, Damien. I mean, boom, boom, boom. You know, but And some of them are just boom, boom, you know, rapid fire. So that's what I was thinking of, is that Nerf war. But Paul, or no, I'm sorry, it's not Paul, the writer to Hebrews, has this rapid fire instructions. In just three verses, all of a sudden, he's just, you know, rapid fire instructions about peace. And then all of a sudden, he moves to, what does he move to? Holiness. And then he starts talking about grace. And then he starts talking about cautioning us about bitterness, and then cautioning us about sexual immorality, and then cautioning us about godlessness. And it would be real easy to just kind of breeze through his three verses and pass over it superficially. But here's, when you come to a section like this, and there's some wonderful sections like this in the Bible where they're just these short, compact, it's a verse or verses that just bam, bam, bam. One of my favorites is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow, I said that all in what, 15 seconds? But boom, boom, boom. But all that is deep. Be joyful always. Think about it. Pray continually. Well, give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Could you imagine living a life like that? Really, where through the Holy Spirit, just you were joyful always. I mean, you walked through life, you lived through life, just constantly connected to God in prayer, praying always. And I'm just thankful in all circumstances. Would that just be an awesome life to live? Sometimes you just got to slow down, even though they're quick verses. And this is the same thing. So all of a sudden, he's got these rapid-fire instructions. He starts with peace, and it's just make every effort to live in peace with all men. So here, let me encourage you. Let's do kind of a spirit and heart scan here. It's kind of like a spiritual MRI. And allowing the Holy Spirit to just check us over. There's a wonderful psalm. We read it in a couple verses in Psalm 139 this morning. Test me, O Lord, and see. I know it by memory in Spanish, because there's a wonderful Spanish song that goes along with it, but it's, examine me, Lord. It's the Spanish word, examine me. Do the spiritual MRI and test me and show me if there's sin, if there's anything unrighteous in me. So that's what we're going to do. So peace. Think of it this way. He says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Who are you struggling with today? Well, you're struggling to be at peace with people. Is there somebody that you're out of joint with? Somebody there's some discord with? All right. And this isn't a spiritual exam so that, conviction. Oh, there's where you're bad. No, it's, so God, there is this person, and now I turn into a prayer, please help me. Help me, because it's out of joint. I actually prefer the way Paul put it, same thing about peace, because he says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, in other words, sometimes it's not, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So it's that same instruction to live at peace with all men, if it's possible, but as far as it depends on you, need to be doing everything you can. Try and live at peace, if it's possible. All right. Next, he talks about holiness. And be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How important is holiness then? Without it, you will not see the Lord.
That's pretty important, I guess, huh?
Yeah. So somebody were to come up to you on the street, somebody didn't even know, and just said, are you holy? How would you answer that? Oh, I'm not even asked for a show of hands. How many people here would say, I am holy? But without holiness, you won't see the Lord. This is serious. Please listen to me. Here is the basis of holiness. It is not all the righteous things that you have been able to sew together so that you can show God, I'm holy. That you've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. And so, literally, this is the basis of holiness. Are you in Christ? Have you received Jesus as your Savior and declared Him to be your Lord? And so you have been joined with Christ. The Greek expression is you've been inserted into Christ. You've been joined with Christ. Christ is in you. If you answer yes to that, I've made a decision for Jesus, I'm all in. He's mine, and I am His. You're holy. The theological word is Christ's holiness has been imputed to you. But it's literally, and this is sometimes the way the illustration in the Bible is, you've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. You're holy because of Him. He's in you. And it's the Holy Spirit in you that sets you apart, because that really is technically what holiness is about, set apart. So He's telling us here to be holy. So in Christ I am holy, but then I'm also called to then walk in holiness and be holy. And so in that spiritual MRI, where is it that I'm not setting myself apart, God? Because some of the scripture verses say, when it comes to the world, do not love the world or anything of it. Anything in the world, okay? In fact, you are in the world, yeah, but don't be of the world, right? And so is some of that worldliness kind of seeping in? No, Lord, help me here. And so you turn it into a prayer. Do the spiritual MRI, and then you turn it into a prayer. Okay, help me with that, God. And then the next thing He talks about is grace. And this is huge. He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Some versions say, fall short of the grace of God. But grace is core. You miss grace, you miss Christ. How ridiculous the idea that I would try and stand before God in my own righteousness. No, the grace of Christ is, grace is God's unmerited favor, unmerited. I don't merit it. I don't deserve it. All my righteous acts are as filthy rags before Him. I can't even try to construct my own sense of righteousness to merit God's favor. It's grace. It's unmerited. And so it's Christ. It's through Christ. See, you miss grace, you miss Christ. Grace saves, not my self-righteousness. But see to it that no one misses, no one falls short of the grace of God. So this is important. And I'm going to get back to that in one of the later sections. So any rapid fire, boom, 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 bitterness. And that make sure that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So I am holy if I'm in Christ and so I'm robed with Christ's righteousness. But if all of a sudden I allow bitterness to seep in, and remember I'm supposed to live at peace, or as far as it depends on me, if all of a sudden though I start, because of somebody hurting me or doing this or that, or I'm offended, I start allowing bitterness to get inside of me, it defiles. Well, what does that mean? I am holy and I'm clothed with Christ's righteousness, but it's like all of a sudden defiling means like that righteousness is just smeared, blemished with something awful. And so I need to make sure I don't allow that root of bitterness to grow in me, because it defiles what God is doing and has done in me. And the same thing with perversion. He says, see to it that no one also is sexually immoral. Paul says, not even a hint of it. Oh, that's hard in this culture. Oh my gosh, in this pornographic culture, it's all around us. We're surrounded by it. How in the world, you know? See to it that no one's sexually immoral, and Paul says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Doing that spiritual scan, and I'm just going, okay, God, here's where I'm falling short. Here's where I've been allowing some of that to come in. And so, please, God, help me. And so as we do this spiritual exam, then all of a sudden my response is prayer. My response to this spiritual exam is not to feel shredded, not to feel just torn apart. I know God loves me. So I stand on it. I want Him to examine, because I want to walk in holiness, because He's imputed to me Christ's righteousness, and I am holy. So I'm asking God, help me here. And finally he says, and nobody should be godless like Esau. And what was that about? Well, remember Jacob and Esau, and all of a sudden Esau comes in, he's so hungry, and he says, I want something to eat. Help me, brother, and give me something to eat. And Jacob, who is the deceiver, sees an opportunity. He says, I'll give you something for a price. Sell me your birthright. And this is huge. This is significant. And Esau is like, fine. I'm going to die. What use is my birthright if I'm dead? Fine. What God is saying here is sometimes we can so, technical term is denigrate, means lower, put down, treat as cheap, something cheap and worthless, something so precious. Sometimes we do that with spiritual things. The way Steve Camp puts it is, it's kind of like playing marbles with diamonds. Ladies, you had a nice rock, 4 carats, flawless. Playing marbles in that rock? Yeah, that's the idea. Spiritual MRI, are you doing anything where you're cheapening the grace of God? Where you're treating it as if it's just commonplace something? So precious. Yeah. Lord, forgive me and help me. Help me. So do the spiritual exam. So that's that heart scan. All right? There's some fantastic verses right there and powerful stuff right there in those first 3 verses of the script of the sermon text. All right, we're going to move though. We're going to move into the next verses 18 to 24. And all of a sudden there's 2 mountains in contrast here. 2 mountains in contrast. Taking notes. Contrast is the blank there. There's Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, all right? And so there's Mount Sinai. What's he talking about here? Okay, it's the desert, all right? And you got 3 million Hebrews that just short time ago have left Egypt, escaped Egypt by God's powerful hand. God did amazing miracles to free them. They were slaves. He freed them. And then on this journey, and as they're in the desert, they come to this great mountain, Mount Sinai, and God calls an assembly, has them all assemble, and he gives them tremendous warnings. And he communicates through Moses, and he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to descend my presence upon that mountain. But he gives them some severe warnings, and he's just saying, nobody is to approach that mountain, not even an animal. I mean, even if an animal approaches that mountain, it shall be stoned. And all of a sudden, when they're there before at the foot of the mountain, and God's presence descends, and it is this thick, dark cloud, and I mean, it is thunder and lightning, and then the whole mountain shakes. And I'm just imagining, I don't think we can really grasp this. Has anybody lived through a major massive earthquake? Anybody? I mean, we're talking like 7.0 or above. Yeah, here in the Midwest, we don't experience that kind of thing. Anybody lived through a tornado? But I mean, it was just, yeah. Freak out, right? In the car last night, I was talking about the sermon with Elizabeth, and RJ was in the back, and I was talking about Mount Sinai. He goes, was it a volcano? I said, no, it wasn't, but that's what it must have been like. It must have been standing at the foot of a live volcano erupting. But if we can even begin to think of what it would be like to be standing there and a 9.0 earthquake going on, the people were freaking out, terrified. Even Moses himself, who had frequently would come into the presence and meet with God face to face, it says right here in the text, Moses was shaking with terror. This is God Almighty shaking the whole earth, right? People were freaking out. And this whole scene was all with God establishing, this was the beginning stage of God establishing the covenant of law with them. Moses would ascend to the mountain. I'm not going to go into all that because he ascends. He's there for like 40 days and nights, right? And remember the story? And even after all, Israel's freaking out with terror. Oh, God, you're awesome. And then Moses is up there a while, and they're like, I don't think he's coming back. What should we do? I don't know. Maybe we should just decide that maybe that's not God, and let's take all of our gold earrings and gold trinkets and melt them down, and we'll craft our own little God, this little idol. And it was a calf. This is our God. Of course, when Moses comes down, now it's his turn to be a little mad. He's got the tablets. God has just given him the Ten Commandments, and he throws them down. I'm getting us off on a tangent. Mount Sinai. What is represented here? Why does he bring it up in this text in chapter 12 in Hebrews? Because he's saying that Mount Sinai was where God was establishing the covenant of law with people. But then you juxtapose that, you compare it to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. And you read over and flip all the way over into the last couple chapters of Revelation, and you see what this heavenly Jerusalem, what Mount Zion is about. It's awesome also. In fact, it's more awesome. And God, you're in His presence. He's not hidden by the clouds. His glory is radiating, and you're seeing it. But it is the heavenly Jerusalem where there is no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, peace among everyone, and it's awesome. And so he's saying you got one covenant and another being compared here. You got the covenant under Mount Sinai, the covenant under Zion, which is a covenant of grace. What in the world are you doing forsaking this covenant and going back under the other covenant? You really want to live under the shadow of Mount Sinai? What are you thinking, people? This is what he's saying. Why in the world would you leave this covenant of grace and go back under this covenant of law and legalism and trying to establish your own self-righteousness? And the, you know, we hear that and we think, well, how ludicrous, how crazy, why would anybody do that? Are you? Here's the question. Day by day, does this describe your daily existence? Living under the freedom of God's grace, filled with joy. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 18? Joyful always. Because of the Holy Spirit in you, and you're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord. And so there's this continual communication where you're praying continually, and there's just this thankfulness. And how can you be any other than just thankful, walking with God, and just basically seeing miracles and just enjoying, relishing in His grace? Does that describe your daily existence? Or do you have kind of that tendency for anxiety, stress, and when it comes to God, kind of a feeling of shame, and you kind of feel a little bit like Adam when all of a sudden he discovered he was naked and he's actually trying to hide from God, and all of a sudden your relationship with God seems a little distant. Chances are, even though you're coming to church and everything, you're still living under the shadow of Mount Sinai. You're not living under the shadow fully of Mount Zion. You are not living fully into the grace which can be yours through Christ Jesus' grace. It's His unmerited favor, and Here, let me say this. If I can give you the recommendation, how do I live in grace? But Pastor Steve, where I can have that experience just daily, just relishing in the freedom and joy of His grace. Walk with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you if you are in Christ, okay? And so what you want to do, here's your goal. Saturate your spirit with the Holy Spirit. So you want to be in the Word daily. And like I said, kind of even allowing that spiritual MRI to go on daily. And God, help me just to learn to walk in grace, walk with You. It's not about me establishing, doing all these righteous acts so that I'll merit, so that I'll deserve Your favor. No, God, I am holy. And thank God because of Christ Jesus. Because of His sacrifice for me, He paid the penalty. He died on a cross. I deserve to be on that cross, but He did it for me. I believe that. And so He is my Savior, and I declare Him as my Lord. Oh, this is a key. You will only find this level of freedom through surrender. Think about it. What? I got to surrender to be free? It's the person who says, Christ, all out, I am Yours. No, truly, You are my Lord. I declare it. And so have lordship over me. And so my life is Yours. And so I'm walking with You, keeping in step with the Spirit, trying to just saturate my life with the Spirit. Because when I do that, all the grace, I am right there at the foot of Mount Zion, and it's awesome. But when I'm not walking in grace, that is when I'm sliding back over. All of a sudden, that those condemnatory thoughts, you know, start to just hound you, and then the anxiety builds. So this is the whole message right here in these verses in chapter 12, because even those last few verses, you get then to section 4 about warning and encouragement. Warning and encouragement. What's He warning us about? He says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? Don't refuse Him. Don't turn away. I remember I was 18 years old, and I was reading my Bible all on my own in my bedroom every night, and I was just being blown away by what God was speaking in my heart. And it was this amazing experience, me with the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And the conviction to me was this actual wonderful conviction that God just pouring His love into my heart. And I was so overwhelmed. I love that verse that talks about how God, He draws us in with cords of love. That's what He was doing. He was just drawing me in with His cords of love. And all of a sudden, He made this impression night after night in that last week or so. I want you to surrender your life to Me. Steve, I want you to surrender your life to Me. Give Me your life as a sacrifice. And it was kind of freaking me out, I've got to tell you. I mean, what's He going to do? Turn me into some weird Jesus freak pastor? But I took heed of this. See to it that you don't refuse Him. How much less if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? No. And I had that thought. I'm like, how in the world could I turn away from this love? So one night, right there at my bed, I just got down, got on my knees. I said, okay, I surrender my life to You. It's freaking me out. I don't know what You're going to do with my life. But God, I've been making a mess of it, trying to control things on my own. I give You my life. I was 18 years old. I don't know, do the math. What's that, 33 years now? I'm 51. Not for a moment have I regretted it. So here's my heartfelt recommendation to you. If you aren't living in full surrender to Jesus, oh, this is the only way. The only way you're going to find that freedom and joy in the grace of God. And please listen to the warning. Don't refuse Him. it's a warning, but it's also an invitation where God is saying, give me your life and I will so fill your life with grace, with love, with joy, with peace. It's going to be incredible. And walk with Him. And walk with Him and determine to do that. So, here is the invitation. I know most of you are introverts. So I know that for many of you, this is kind of a tough thing to make a public declaration. Let me put it to you this way. If what I've been preaching, and here's how God works. Typically, He starts hounding somebody, hounding them in a good way, hounding them and telling them, and all of a sudden, over the last maybe weeks, months, days, God has been drawing you. There's His cords of love. And He's been bringing you this, asking you to give your life to Him. Absolute surrender. Where, Jesus, I declare You are my Savior, and You are my Lord. I will live for You. I will surrender my life to You. If you are just feeling the Holy Spirit going, do it. Do it. Just give your life all out to Him. All in. You're all in. All in. I encourage you, make a public declaration. I know you might be an introvert. It's hard. Come forward. Come forward as a public declaration to say, I'm all in and I'm even going public with this. Jesus, I surrender. I encourage you, come forward, go public. Let me clarify too, if you've been somebody who you have been to church maybe for decades, but for years, but you've been holding back and you know it. You've been willing to go so far with God, but you still wanted to remain in control of certain aspects or your life. Trust me, it doesn't work. God's convicting you that you need to just give it all up and surrender. Encourage you to come forward. Last call. Last call. Is God asking you to give your life in complete surrender to Him? If so, come forward. I want to pray over you. Anybody else? Either this is telling me all of you have, or God's still doing a work. And I wouldn't want you to come forward if you weren't totally convinced. So that's okay. You keep praying about this if you haven't surrendered. But I pray with me. You guys pray in the background as I pray for Gene. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Gene. She is such a blessing. And Lord God, You have so equipped her and filled her with so many gifts and so many blessings. And right now she's coming forward because she's acknowledging that she was holding some back, that it wasn't a full surrender. But I thank You, God, for her boldness. I thank You, God, for the conviction through the Holy Spirit in her heart. And I pray, God, that You would so honor her. And as she is stepping forward, giving herself to You, Lord God, I know the way You do is You give Your whole self all your blessings and all of your treasures in heaven to her. And so all the resources of heaven you make available to her. I pray, God, that you would bless her, that you would anoint her in a way that the Holy Spirit just takes her to a whole nother plane. And that, God, glorify yourself wonderfully and powerfully in and through her. So, God, be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God. Well, if you pray with me now, let's go to God and bring to Him our petitions and our requests. Psalm 10:17 says, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. Ah, oh, Jesus, how you are a friend of sinners. Lord, we praise you because of your encouragement. Because, Lord God, when we come to you in prayer, you know, some of us were attention deficit. But, Lord God, I just see you as just fastening your eyes upon us. Scriptures even talk about that, the way you listen. And so, Lord, we praise you because you listen to us. Lord, it's through Jesus Christ that we have this amazing relationship with you. Lord God, we confess that you have made us holy through Christ, but so many times we can defile that. We can defile that righteousness that Christ has imputed to us. Lord, please, as we've been doing that spiritual MRI, we confess there's many things that we found where we are lacking and where we need to work on. But we confess them in a way where we're asking for your help. Lord, please help us to walk in holiness, that we can honor you. Lord, we thank you because through Christ, sin's hold is broken. And Lord God, it's now grace and truth. Help us to live by grace and truth. So, Lord, as we come before you now, making intercession for many people in need, oh, Lord, we just pray for your blessings, your ministry, Lord, your mercy upon them. There's so many people, for example, in our midst that are struggling with cancer. Lord, we know that John Hutchison has been struggling terribly. Oh, please, Lord God, please shine your favor down upon him and his family. Bless Linda Patton and Amanda's friend's mom and Richard Zinn and Ashley's friend Cassidy and Pat, Marilyn Smith's friend, and Becky Nickel, Lori Smith's friend. Lord God, work powerfully in their lives. Bless them. Glorify your holy name. And bless their families and caregivers too, that you might uphold them with strength and peace and love. Lord, we pray for the older members in our congregation that can't even be with us because they've reached a point where they're homebound. We pray for Earl Birkeland. We pray for Sandy's mom, Margaret Crandall. And we pray for Lee Kinney. Lord, again, be gracious to them, even lavish with your grace. Lord, we pray for Sandy Winthirst's daughter-in-law, Diana, who's been battling cancer and recently had surgery. And then her daughter, so Sandy's granddaughter, Jenna, also fighting cancer. Oh, Lord God, please be gracious. Please be merciful to them. And be with the Allens' granddaughter, Lauren Ballard, age 12 and she's battling cancer again. Lord God, our heart breaks. Please, please, may these things not only break your heart, but move you to action. Lord, we pray for Rodney's niece, Michelle, who's been in a coma, suffering from spinal meningitis. May your healing hand be upon her. Lord, Maxine's grandson, Tyler, needs a kidney transplant. He's waiting. He's next on the list. We pray that you would bless him and allow him to have that transplant. I thank you that you've been working, doing a work of healing in my cousin Jim, who suffered from a series of strokes recently. Please continue to be with him and his wife Kim too, to strengthen her as she's wearing down. Please be with Kurt Jackson's brother Mark and that whole family, as he's been hospitalized and is not doing well. Lord, be with Leon Ellis in her final days of her pregnancy. We pray for health for her and for her baby. And may it be a blessed delivery. Lord, watch over our families. Watch over our homes. Bless our marriages. Bless our children, Lord God, so that the fruit of your Spirit abounds in our hearts and homes. Help us to thrive under your Lordship, Jesus. And then, Lord, bless our church. We're doing a lot of ministry in a lot of areas, but I pray specifically this morning for Splash, the women's ministries, especially the 341 program. It's just helping the women just flourish in the area of fellowship. Bless them. Bless our Sunday school, Lord. May it continue to thrive and develop as we teach your word. And so, Lord God, especially in Sunday school and through Sunday school, may your word have a powerful effect on us. Lord, we pray for our prayer teams. We pray that you would continue to increase our numbers, and may our prayers continue to grow in influence, God, as we continue to bring to you and bring before you the prayers and needs within our community. And Lord, bless our Father and Son ministry, Lord God. We pray that as we've been trying to bring together the hearts of fathers with their sons so that the fathers can be trained to disciple well their sons, Lord, bless us in that and in all our efforts. Lord, bless our missions and outreach partners. So pray for the Allens. We were praying for their granddaughter, Lauren. We pray now for them and for their ministry, Freedom Ministry here in Rock Island. And I pray, God, that you would bless them, strengthen their ministry. And I pray especially that where they might be lacking in support, that you would bring that support in full. Bless our sister church in Monterey, Roque de Salvacion. Bless Pastor Flor in her leadership. And I pray that you would help to multiply the blessings through that wonderful church. And bless our missionary friends, the Gazulises, ministering also in Mexico. Bless Chris and Kathy, Samuel and Anna and Nico. Lord, continue to watch over our nation. Lord, we've just had transition in leadership, and I pray you would continue to so influence the leadership in Washington and at the state levels. Lord God, you would help us as a nation to turn and walk in righteousness, walk in justice, walk with you. Lord God, we pray for the military too. Those who are active in the military and their families, we pray for their protection and provision. But bless especially on this day the veterans. Lord, we acknowledge and honor their sacrifice, but we ask you, God, to bless them. And so may your grace shine down upon them. Lord, bless the persecuted church. There are so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering because of their testimony. But Lord, we pray that they would be comforted. Some of them, it's even family members being killed or injured or imprisoned for their witness. Lord God, may your comfort be with them.
Lord, we are so grateful for your promise to hear our prayers, and not just to listen and listen attentively as you are, but your promise to act. How amazing you are, God. How amazing is your grace. And so now may all praise, glory, and honor be to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And as the ushers come forward for the morning's offering, Paul's words say, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich."